A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on January 11, 1987, entitled, Following the Star, Living the Vision. The scripture readings are Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9, and Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. The texts for the sermon are Isaiah 42, verse 6, Matthew 2, verse 2, and John 8, verse 12. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
If I sound miserable, it's only because I am. If it wasn't for you, I wouldn't be here. Yesterday, I didn't care if there was another star or any wise men in the world. Well, I had to conduct a meeting for the Board of Theological Education in New Brunswick, New Jersey, and whenever I get away from here and out of the routine, it seems like the body says, now's the time to let it all hang out. So I conducted the meeting between blowing my nose and sneezing over everybody on Friday, and that was really bad. And then I got some medication that started to dry that up, and that makes my throat raspy. So I should be sucking on something right now, but I forgot to insert it. So we'll see if we get through or not. And then to top it all off, feeling miserable, the weather being what it was, the airlines were not too reliable, and I tried to hire myself a camel. I could have gotten here sooner, but there were no camels available. So anyway, with all that introduction, if you will bear with me, I'll try to bear up, and we'll make it fine. This is the first Sunday in Epiphany. Epiphany is celebrated on the 6th of January. It is the festival that celebrates the manifestation of the truth of God in the world, in the larger world, not just the world of Old Testament community, but in the whole world, Gentile and Jew alike. The 6th of January, the date is a traditional date. There was a time in the history of the church when the 6th of January was actually celebrated as the birth of Christ. But in our day, more and more, church tradition has come to celebrate it as the traditional date for the visit of the Magi, or the kings, or the sages from the East who came and brought gifts and worshiped Christ. These are traditional dates. Whenever I say traditional, I mean according to the tradition of the church. It may have been that date and it may have been some other. It more likely was some other than that one, because if it really were that one, it would be quite a coincidence that the church would have found the right date. These celebrations are somewhat arbitrary. Maybe sometime or other you've tuned into a radio preacher who was raving against the Christian church and Christian people and traditional denominations who celebrate days like Christmas and Easter. And the criticism will be that those dates are dates that derive from some pagan background and have really nothing to do with the scriptures or the gospel. Now, these religious, these speakers, I'll be kind, they have truth on their side. Usually, not uncommonly, some date celebrated in the Christian calendar found its origin in some ancient pagan festival. But the point is not that the church just took that pagan idea over, baptized it, and began to celebrate it, but what the church was doing, as it were, was throwing in the teeth of that pagan celebration the real reason to celebrate. And that certainly is the truth in the case of the birth of Jesus. The 25th of December, I believe my information is right on this, the 25th of December was celebrated in the Roman world as a as a day of worship of the sun god at the point of the winter solstice. And in order to proclaim in that Roman world the early church's conviction that the sun, that God was not the sun, they took that very date and said, that's the birthday of the, not S-U-N, but S-O-N, Son of God. So that the celebration of the Christian church was really a celebration in the face of a pagan ceremony in order to say the truth is not in that pagan rite, but rather in this Christian celebration of the God who has moved into our history. Traditional dates don't really matter. That's not the point, but the value of the Christian year is that it moves us through the celebration of those moments in which the light and truth of God came to expression, and in the Christian year, of course, came to expression in the face of Jesus Christ. The Advent season, preparation for His coming, the Christmas celebration, the feast of the festival of His birth, of the Incarnation, the Epiphany season, the celebration that that was, although happening within Israel, within the womb of the Old Testament, was really light for the whole world. The Lenten season, following Him through His passion, Good Friday, Easter, and Ascension, and Pentecost, reminds us and captures for us in the rhythm of the year the mode by which God came to us and told us who He was and what He is calling us to be. The manifestation of His love and His grace in Jesus is celebrated over and over again in the Christian year. We remember in order that we may hope. And so today, this season of Epiphany once again, we celebrate the truth that Jesus is the light of the world. It's a tremendous affirmation. We're saying that Jesus Christ, born in the obscurity of Bethlehem and Palestine, in the much abused and persecuted people of Israel, out of that obscure corner of the earth, from that small and apparently, humanly speaking, insignificant people, arises one who is the light of the world, one of whom Paul could write, the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts the light of the truth of His revelation in the face of Jesus Christ. A tremendous claim that we make, that Jesus was not just the founder of one religion among others, that He was not just as some insightful religious genius to be put on a shelf with the other great thinkers of all time. The rather presumptuous, almost preposterous claim we make is that light and truth came to expression in our world in Jesus. Jesus Christ. More properly, Jesus the Christ. Because Christ was not the last name of Jesus, as Van Hoven is the last name of Gordon. Jesus was the name. Christ was the office. What we say when we say Jesus Christ is that Jesus, that man in the midst of human history, was the Christ, which is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, which is the Hebrew word for the English word anointed. So we are saying Jesus the anointed, Jesus anointed, not with oil, as were kings symbolically and priests. Jesus anointed with the Spirit of God, that is the very life, breath, truth, light of God, incarnate in the midst of history. This Jesus was the expression, the precise expression of God in our midst. Epiphany celebrates manifestation, unveiling, revelation, the removing of the veil from the mystery of mysteries, the mystery of God. Epiphany celebrates the coming of the one that all Israel looked for. In our Old Testament reading, Isaiah 42, in those chapters in that area of Isaiah's prophecy, we have what we call the servant songs. And the servant songs speak about the mission of Israel. And in this servant song, the prophet writes, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. He will not break a bruised reed or snuff out a smoldering wick. This servant will be tender and gentle. He'll come on the scene where there is brokenness, where there is the smoldering of the wick, and one might just put it out, or the reed being bruised, one might just cut it down. But this servant of the Lord will be one who will not break the bruised reed nor snuff out the smoldering wick, but rather will nurture them back to life and to wholeness. This servant of the Lord who will be anointed with Spirit, this one will bring to the coastlands and the islands the teaching of God." And that word, again, behind that is Torah, the Jewish conception of God's way of life and truth is spoken of as Torah, which is a much richer word than our word law. The Torah is the way of life. And the prophet envisions the day when the servant of the Lord, this special one, will come to bring to the coastlands the way of God. And as the chapter, as the paragraph goes on, "I have called you with righteous purpose. I have formed you and appointed you to be a light to all people, a beacon for the nations." That was the Old Testament at its best, realizing that God had not chosen Abraham and Abraham's seed, that is Israel, to the exclusion of the rest of the world, as though God loved only Israel. That was Israel's temptation. It's always the church's temptation, too, to think that God loves us, like the mother and father and two kids who bowed their heads and father offered the prayer, "God bless us for and no more. Amen." How many of us don't operate with this kind of narrow isolating of the grace of God and this sort of grasping of the truth of God as though somehow we had a handle on it and that it's ours and not somebody else's? No, Israel was chosen not in order that Israel might soak up the light and grace of God like a sponge, that God might have one people rather than no people. Israel was given light and truth in order that through them all people might have light and truth. The call of Abraham was, "I will bless you and make you a blessing. In you all nations of the earth will be blessed." How odd that God should choose the Jews. Not for the Jews, but for the world. In order to get something started in the world. In order to get His light and His truth entrenched in the soil of the earth. And eventually, through Israel, that recalcitrant and disobedient people, finally to come with this one Jesus of whom Paul could say, we've seen the light of the revelation of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. All of us would love some clear revelation. Haven't you often wondered if it's all true? Haven't there been those periods of spiritual drought in your life when you wondered if it wasn't just so much traditional gobbledygook? It's impossible to sustain a burning, passionate faith and spiritual life at all times. We all have periods when the fire glows hot, and then periods when it seems that the embers will go out. And haven't you sometime or other said, if God could just give me a sign, if I could just look into the clouds someday and see G-O-D, well, what would happen if you looked up and saw G-O-D? You know the first thought that would come to your mind? Gee, if I were in an airplane and got on top of that, it would say dog. Right? I've shared with you before that probably my spiritual experience is more ordinary than any ordinary mortal on earth. I've always wondered why God would give me this opportunity week after week to address so many people who are hungry and thirsty and questing for God. Why? Why then? I've never heard a voice, dreamed a dream, or seen a vision. All I have is this word. And its internal confirmation in my heart by the Spirit. Well, that's all I have. But I have that. I do have that. I, like all of us, would love to have some sure sign that I could kind of pull out of my hip pocket and say, there you are. But God calls us to walk by faith in His Word. And that Word says, as Jesus said to Philip on one occasion when He said, just show us the Father. That Word says, if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. She who follows Me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so we celebrate in this season of the year, revelation, unveiling, manifestation, the fulfillment of the Old Testament promise of one who would come in the coming of Jesus, who said, I am the light of the world. Jesus, in whose face we have seen into the heart of God, we take that revelation for granted. What a different world it would be apart from that revelation. The course of history does not reveal that at the center of things, at the heart of things, is a heart of love. The observation of common human experience, or the history, the rise and fall of nations and civilizations, gives no clear data as to the meaning and direction and ultimate consummation of history. History is ambiguous And some of those who have studied it the most carefully have concluded that there can be no pattern or plan discerned from its observation. I believe that's true. You can neutralize every argument for meaning by pointing to unmeaning. You can neutralize every argument for purpose with some pointing to disaster and meaninglessness and purposelessness. Life, history, the data of every day leaves you confused. And if it hasn't, then you haven't been looking at all the information. An epiphany. What the church confesses is that it has not discerned its truth from the observation of the course of human events, but has heard a word from beyond which has illumined that course of human events. What we celebrate today is the fact that God reveals God. And of course, the wise men and the star, that marvelous story, was Matthew's way of saying God intended that all people would come to Jesus. Matthew was living in a community that started out as a Jewish Christian core that was gaining more and more Gentile people. And any Jewish and Gentile combination was a situation of tension. Paul may have written that that wall of separation between Jew and Gentile was ripped down in Jesus Christ, creating one new humanity. But those humans were just as human as you're human. And the problems of the first century were a little different than the problems of the 20th. And when you told a Jew that he could eat ham sandwiches with a Gentile, that wasn't so easily digested. And when you said all people are equal, all people are equally loved and graced in God, in Jesus, there were those who said, yeah, but. And Matthew, in order to witness to the universality of the grace and love of God in Jesus, used that story of the wise men from the East, the sages, astrologers probably, who studied the heavens and watched for the rising of stars and for significant astral events. We cannot go back at this point and discover exactly what happened. If you're interested, there's some fascinating reading on it. There's some interesting speculation about how maybe Jupiter, the planet that signified kingship, and Saturn, the star of the Hebrews, maybe were lined up with the earth in such a way that they seemed to be in conjunction about that time. Halley's comet, which spoke in our past year, also appeared around 11 or 12 BC. There's all kinds of interesting data about what might have been. But as a matter of fact, it's like the resurrection stories at the other end of the gospel. If you take what Matthew said about the birth and what Luke said about the birth, you can't possibly put those stories together. They reflect different traditions. They have different purposes. You have to say, what are you trying to tell me, Matthew, about a star in the heaven? Well, a star in the heaven was a natural phenomena. And there was a revelation of God in creation, a kind of natural revelation. And Matthew was saying that if anyone anywhere has a hunger for God, that God has a way of breaking through. Sometimes we want God to always to break through to everybody the way he broke through to us. Like the one who was sitting in the back row one Sunday in church and said, amen. The usher came up and tapped him on the shoulder and said, and a little while later, the minister made another point, and he said, amen! And the usher came up again, and he said, please, sir. And the third time it happened, and the man, usher looked at him with great consternation, and he said, please, everything is done here decently and in order. And the fellow looked at him and said, well, I got religion. And the usher said, well, you didn't get it here. You see, the wise men were men who didn't have the scriptures, so they followed a star. But the truth down deep there that Matthew was trying to say is that when there's a hunger in the human heart, when there's a genuine quest, when there's a longing for God, can a man by seeking find out God? Yes, if you seek me with all your heart, you surely find me. And Matthew was saying to those who are uncomfortable with the way the complexion of this community was changing through the influx of Gentiles, Matthew was saying, hey, look, it's part of the plan. It's what God intended with Abraham. It's what he spoke of in Isaiah. He's always intended to call the one for the many, a nation for the world, because he loves all and would draw all to himself into the orbit of his light and his grace. Jesus, the light of the world. Well, it would be nice to go out and have a vision on some starry night. But as a matter of fact, the spectacular star, or whatever the astral event was, that caused astrologers from the East to seek what king might have been born, was a poor second to the word that we have that points us to the word made flesh, to Jesus Christ, our Lord. In his face, I learn that God is grace. In his face, I learn that God is love. In his face, I sense the compassion of God. In his face, I sense the faithfulness, the steadiness of the eternal God who spoke in the beginning and called all things into being and will speak yet again and call time. In his face, I see the revelation of that God who will cause the kingdoms of this world to become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. In his face, I see that it isn't finally a matter of human ingenuity and human cleverness and human power and human potential and human possibility. In his face, I see God. And I can relax then and just be human. I can follow the star and live out the vision, knowing that what is not what will be. Not being proud in that what is must now be preserved. Not being despairing, believing that what is all that ever can be. But living with hope in my heart. With confidence, believing that I'm caught up in a movement that transcends all historical forms and structures. Something greater than all nations and peoples, that I am loved by the eternal God and part of an infinite God's plan to bring all things to fruition when what I see in Jesus as a sign will become the rule for the whole cosmos, for a new heaven and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. Jesus is the light of the world. God caused his light to shine in our darkness. And the darkness has never overcome it. And walking in the light, following Jesus, we'll not stumble or fall. Blessed be his holy name. Amen. Father, thank you for revealing to us who you are. A grace amazing, a love without bounds, an infinite mercy. We rest in you through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.